أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين، من ليلتنا هذه إلى يوم الدين. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. My respected elders, sisters, and brothers in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We've gathered here on this night. It is the ninth night of the month of Muharram. We're very blessed to be invited to a gathering of mourning for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam. This is a gift from Allah. Let us be thankful for it and make the most out of the opportunity. Tomorrow marks the Tasu'a, the ninth day of Muharram. The ninth day was a tragic day for Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and his companions. According to a hadith from our sixth Imam alayhi salam, he says that it was on the ninth day that the army of truth, the army of righteousness, realized that there would be no assistance coming to them from any other place. They were surrounded and they realized that this was going to be it. And when he recounts that, when he remembers this, he cries out in grief, بِأَ بِالْمُسْتَضْعَفِ الْغَرِيبِ. May I be sacrificed, may my father be sacrificed for that one who was in a weak position and who was a stranger from his homeland. And so I remind myself and all of you that let us try to see what we can do tonight, tomorrow night, and especially the day of Ashura, to reflect the fact that we're in a state of grieving. After all, we're supposed to be like the Ahlul Bayt. In one hadith, the Ahlul Bayt tell us, Shi'atuna khuliqu minna. Shi'atuna juz'un minna khuliqu min fadli tinatina. Our Shi'a are created from us. They are part of us. Yasu'uhum ma yasu'una wa yasurruhum ma yasurruna. That which makes us unhappy makes them unhappy. And that which makes us happy makes them happy. These are nights and days that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam are not happy. And so we should reflect that in our own behavior and our own conduct. As the brother had reminded us some nights back, that if there was a death in the family, how would we take it? let us try to be a little bit less bubbly, a little bit more serious, a little bit more grave. Of course, we can't suspend our lives, nor do we want to fake something. But let us try to remember in our hearts that great tragedy. And as a reminder, the day of Ashura, which is coming up inshallah on Tuesday, it is a day where the ulama have told us, the fuqaha have told us that it's makruh. It is disliked to engage in worldly pursuits, whether it be work, whether it be school, anything that involves securing one's livelihood for this world. There are 364 other days of the year that we can reserve for that. Let us try our utmost, unless there's a compelling circumstance, to take this day off. Accommodations can be made. Let us take that day off and see what we can do to dedicate the entire day towards the remembrance of Abdullah Hussein and what took place with that family. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Before I begin with the main portion of the speech tonight, I want to recount a story that helps us understand the merit of shedding a tear for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. There was once a great scholar who lived around 300 to 400 years ago by the name of Sayyid Bahrul Ulum. Sayyid Bahrul Ulum was one of those ulama who not only had attained high ranks of knowledge, but he had attained a very close standing in front of Allah and with the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. On a number of occasions, he was visited by the Imam of our time. There was one time where he himself set forth to go to Samarra in the hopes of meeting the Imam. And as he is making his way towards Samarra, there's this question that is in his mind that he's thinking about. He's perplexed. What is that question? He had studied those traditions which report the enormous amount of reward that is given to somebody who cries for Imam Hussein or somebody who goes to visit Imam Hussein. And he couldn't understand why there was so much reward given for an act which seemingly is not so significant. And as he's thinking about this and he's traveling to Samarra, suddenly there's a man who comes to him who approaches him on horseback and joins him in his journey. He strikes up a conversation and then he tells him, "Oh, Sayyid, it seems that there's something which is going on in your mind, something which has perplexed you. Can you tell me what it is?" Sayyid Bahrul Ulum tells him that, "You know, I have this issue that I'm thinking about. How is it that so much reward is given to an act which seems not so significant?" So that rider on the horse, he said that, "Sayyidina, allow me to offer my thoughts on this question." He said, "Sure." He said, "Let me explain by telling a story. Once there was a king who went hunting with his entourage, but what happened is the king got separated from the entourage. He was alone in the wilderness. He was stranded. He found in the desolate wilderness a tent in which there was an old lady and her young boy. He said, "Can you take me in because I don't have any provisions?" They said, "Sure, you're our guest." Now they were very poor. The only thing that they owned was a single goat. But in honor of the guest, who was a king, they didn't know he was a king, they sacrificed the goat, they roasted the meat, and they gave it to that man who was the king as a meal. This was their only source of livelihood. They used to get milk from it. They might have gotten, you know, like fur from it. They might have, this was basically their entire possessions, but they gave all of it because the guest had come. He spends the night with them. He's very thankful to them. He doesn't tell them who he is. And then he goes off. Eventually he meets up back with his entourage. He tells them what took place, how this family had taken him in, sacrificed their only goat, and he arranges advisors. He said, "I want you to tell me, what can I do to pay them back?" One of them tells him that, "Okay, well, they sacrificed their goat for you, why don't you go and give them a sheep? Because a sheep, you know, gives wool, right? It's more heftier than just a goat. That would be a good gift for them." Another one says that, "No, what they did was, more deserving than just a sheep, give them 100 goats and 100 gold coins. The king says, okay, what do you think? He asks the third advisor. Third advisor says that give them an entire farm, because what they did was very magnanimous, it was very generous. The king says that I have taken all of your opinions into account, but none of them are correct. Because, no, this is key, brothers and sisters, because that old woman and her child, they gave me everything that they have. So in order to pay them back, I would have to give them my entire kingdom and everything inside of it, because that is everything that I have. That would be doing justice in order to pay back the kindness and the sacrifice of this old woman and her son. Now, where is this coming from? This is coming from that man on the horseback. He addresses the Sayyid. He says, Sayyid, do you see? Then Imam Hussein alayhi salam, on the day of Ashura, gave whatever he had from his own possessions, from his own children, from his own brothers, from his own children, from his own self. And he gave it all for the sake of Allah. Can you see how it is not far-fetched that in return for that type of sacrifice, Allah would give so much reward for a drop of, for a single tear that would roll down somebody's cheek, or for somebody who goes for ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam? In saying that, the writer disappeared. Brothers and sisters, the sacrifice of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was not an ordinary sacrifice. This is not an ordinary day. This particular event is something which has the potential and to change millions of people, if not billions. This is the event which brings us all together around the world. Imagine how many majalis are going on right now. People, out of love for what took place and out of sadness, they are gathering together. Here we are in the peace and safety of the center. But let us for a moment think about those who do not enjoy the same safety and comfort. Just in the news, you must have seen those who are commemorating what was taking place in Iraq and in Pakistan. In both places there was bombs just last night, if not today. Let us again be thankful of this opportunity that we have. And let us see what we can do to not betray the sacrifice of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And let us remember all those who have been martyred in the sake of Allah with the salawat after Surah Al-Fatiha. Say salawat please. Surah Al-Fatiha. Brothers and sisters, over the course of these evenings, we have been covering various passages from the Ziyarah of Ashura, this blessed text that we've been given as a way of saying our greetings to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We've been looking at different passages of that and taking them as inspiration for practical guidance. How can we live our lives in a way that is like the lifestyle of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? Over the course of these different evenings, we've taken a number of powerful lessons about how we can implement the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt in our lives. Tonight, I want to talk about another one of these powerful lessons, which is that of being in the state of awaiting the coming of the Imam of our time. In this ziyarah of Ashura, twice we remind ourselves of the coming of the Imam of our time. In one line we say, فَأَسْأَلُ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَرْزُقَنِي طَلَبَ ثَارِكَ مَعَ إِمَامٍ مَنْصُورٍ مِنْ آلِ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ. Salawat. So I ask Allah to grant me the seeking of revenge and avenging your blood with the Imam who is going to be assisted from Allah, who is from your family. In another place we ask again, فَأَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ أَنْ يَرْزُقَنِي طَلَبَ ثَارِكُمْ مَعَ إِمَامٍ مَهْدِي. That we ask Allah for that honor to be among those who avenge the blood of the Imam Hussein with the Imam who is Mahdi, the guided Imam. Now, the fact that we are told to ask to avenge what took place in Karbala twice in the ziyarah is very significant. Sometimes people misunderstand this. They think that this is something which is just a call to take up arms. But that doesn't really make sense, does it? Because after all, those who killed Imam Hussein are long gone. Those who lived, actually if we go back in history, those who lived beyond the day of Ashura, they were hunted down for the most part. And in the revolution and the movement of Mukhtar, they were killed. So what does it mean when we ask to avenge the blood of that was spilled, the blood of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, with the Imam of our time? Brothers and sisters, one of the attributes and one of the slogans of the Imam of our time is that he is going to be somebody who comes and avenges the blood of his grandfather Imam Hussein. أَيْنَ الطَّالِبُ بِدَمِ الْمَقْتُولِ بِكَرْبَلَىٰ. In Dua Nudwa we say this. Where is the one who is going to seek that revenge for the blood that was spilled in Karbala? This is going to be one of the slogans of the Imam of our time. But what does it mean? Our ulama, when they explain the significance of avenging the blood of Imam Hussein, they say that there's two ways of looking at Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One way is to look at the person, that historical person who lived at that time, who was killed on the plains of Karbala, and we could be asking to go and avenge his blood. That's one way. But there's another way, which is a deeper way, which is more fitting with the line from the ziyarah, which is to say that Imam Hussein stands for a message. Imam Hussein stands for truth, for justice, for tawheed, for wilaya. And anytime there is somebody who is standing against truth, standing against injustice, who is a Yazid of his time, that individual is somebody who needs to be, that ideology and that individual and that movement is something that needs to be taken down. So when we're asking to be part of this movement to seek of revenge for the blood of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, what we're asking to do is to be part of that movement for justice that the Imam of the time is going to be in charge of. The Imam is going to be the one who takes head on all those institutions which are against the principles of the Ahlul Bayt and be the cause of them falling down and instead replacing them with the Kingdom of Justice. Sometimes people ask this question, they say that, isn't it something which is anti-akhlaq, something which is against good character to want to seek revenge for something? After all, don't we see so many examples in the lifestyle, in the life of the Ahlul Bayt, where they would forgive people who insulted them? So why is it that we're asking to be part of this movement to avenge what took place to Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Should we just forgive and forget? Well, the answer to that, brothers and sisters, is that somebody who says this hasn't truly understood what Imam Hussein stood for. Imam Hussein alayhi salam stood for truth and justice. He said that, I'm not going to bow to the oppressor of the time. This wasn't a matter of a personal grievance, that somebody had personally injured him or personally took away something that he could just forgive and forget about. This was going against the core principles of Islam, the core principles of Tawheed. These individuals were completely presenting a different picture of what Islam was like. This was not something that could be forgiven. And if we at our time say that we should just forget about that, then we're betraying the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. No, we should want there to be justice in this world. We should want there to be truth in this world. We should feel bad that there is so much injustice. And if we don't, we haven't understood the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Sometimes people think that being part of that movement to avenge the blood of Imam Hussein is something about waiting and sitting around until the Imam of the time comes, and then to join him. That too is a mistaken understanding, brothers and sisters. That mission that we want to be part of, that we're looking forward to, is something that we need to be actively engaged in from here and now. Imagine that there was a teacher who was teaching in a classroom. She gives her students some instructions and some activities to do. And she says that, okay, I'm going to walk out of the classroom for some time. I'll be back in a bit. But students, continue doing what you have to do. After a while, she comes back in the classroom. There's some students who diligently are working on what she gave them. Maybe they came to a point where they couldn't figure out something. They're waiting for her to explain them, but they're trying. There's other students who say that, okay, well, she's gone now. Let's put away the homework and do something else instead. Right? Logic dictates that the first group of students are the ones who are doing the right thing. In the absence of the teacher, the students still have to try as much as they can to see what they can do. In the absence of the imam of our time, brothers and sisters, we have instructions on what we need to do. Waiting for the imam is something that needs to be active. We all need to be engaged in this process of waiting for the imam. What I'd like to do, inshallah, briefly, is to mention a few aspects of what it means to wait for the imam of our time, how to do so, and some things to be careful about avoiding and not falling into a pitfall that many fall into. And then inshallah we'll be moving to the masail for tonight. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, again, in this ziyarah, if I could please ask everyone to come up a little bit forward, if possible. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Another salawat, please. And to reflect your love for Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, another loud salawat, please. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to the coming of the Imam of our time, one question that I would ask all of you to ponder upon right here and now: how much do you actually believe in it? How much do we believe in the promise of Allah? وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. How much do we believe in this promise of Allah? That He will bring about a change in this earth. That there will be a time when the Savior comes. It's not only Islam that tells us of the coming of the Messiah. Scholars tell us that all the divine religions, their prophets told them that I'm here with you right now, but there will come a time where there will be a Savior who will fill the earth with justice. How much do we believe in this promise of God? How much is it part of our lives? Sometimes, unfortunately, speaking for myself and the likes of myself, we believe in the promise of others much more than we believe in the promise of God. People who are fallible, people who don't have the capability to always fulfill their promises, I'm much more prone to believe in them than to believe in this promise of God. And as the time goes on, the years pass by, the decades pass by, the centuries pass by, sometimes that hope and that real belief that there will come a time when our Imam will return might fade in some people's hearts. This is something that the Imams warned us against. In one hadith, our fourth Imam was asked, why is it that one of the titles of the Imam of our time is that he is Al-Muntadhar, the one whom people await? The Imam alayhi salam answers, he says that there are three groups of people. There is one group of people who, due to the absence of the Imam, he explains that there's going to be a ghaybah. He says there is one group of people that due to the absence of the Imam for a long period of time, they will begin to doubt that he even exists, that he's even going to come. There'll be another group of people who go beyond that. Not only do they not believe that he's going to come, they scoff at it. They make fun of it. They say, who are these people who are talking about the coming of the Imam? You know, what sort of world are they living in? Get into reality. Face up to the facts. Look at what's going on around there. That's what it's about. What is this hope that you've created for yourselves? But the Imam says that there's a third group of people. There's a third group of people. What do they believe? These are the ones who the Imam alayhi salam refers to as being those who are khalisun, those who are pure in the remembrance of the Imam. These are the people who await the coming of the Imam. They look forward to the coming of the Imam. They don't doubt it, they don't scoff at it, but they look forward to the coming of the Imam and they actively await it. Brothers and sisters, the whole topic of these lectures was to see what sort of lessons we can derive for changing our lives. One of the ways that our lives should be different than the lives of others is that we should be actively awaiting the coming of our Imam. And that should be reflected in how we live our lives. Now, what do I mean by that? How is it that we can live a life of awaiting the Imam? I want to mention a few examples and then inshallah move to a few sort of pitfalls that sometimes people fall into. First of all, brothers and sisters, when it comes to awaiting the Imam and actively awaiting him, again, look at the example of the students and the homework. What is it that the Imam stands for? Some of the principles that the Imam stands for are knowledge and worship. If we are actively awaiting the Imam, we too need to actively be engaged in knowledge and worship. These are principles of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Knowledge and worship. How much are these a part of our lives? What are we doing to actively be part of the process of learning and spreading knowledge and spreading and participating in the culture of worship? Here, in an environment which is not Muslim, this is particularly important. Those institutions which have been set up to learn, these are institutions we should be part of, brothers and sisters. It saddens me sometimes to hear that the madrasas have trouble bringing in qualified teachers. Brothers and sisters, especially my generation of young adults who grew up in this environment, where are you when this call for help is being made? What is the excuse that we have that we cannot impart knowledge to our young children? Is it the case that, God forbid, we don't think we're good enough role models for them? Well, this is the night then to pledge to Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra and tell her that the sacrifice of your son didn't go in vain. I am going to commit to a life of purity, a life that the Ahlul Bayt will be proud of, so I can at least be proud of the way I lead my life when it comes to the Ahlul Bayt. If it's the case that I don't have knowledge that I can share with children, then I should get busy, start learning. When is the last time that we picked up a book, a good book, and learned about our faith? We're told by the Ahlul Bayt that knowledge is something that, it's amazing, knowledge will come in and it can never fill somebody. There's always more room for knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Why is it that we tend to learn up to a certain age and then we forget about it, we kind of leave it aside? That wasn't the way of the Ahlul Bayt. Brothers and sisters, gaining even a small amount of knowledge on a weekly basis can change our lives. Different young people, adults, who have made it a point to set aside a little bit of time in their schedule on a weekly basis, they report back, they said that just gaining this knowledge opens up horizons for us. We feel so much more enthusiastic about our deen. We realize that this truth, these truths that the Ahlul Bayt have to offer us are things that you cannot find anywhere else. Any university, any class elsewhere cannot teach us what the Ahlul Bayt have to teach us. And again, brothers and sisters, something that I've emphasized on other nights as well too, the importance of setting up schools and institutions. This is part of the responsibility we have of preparing for the coming of our Imam. Worship, brothers and sisters, being part of institutions of worship like Husayniyat, like Masajid, If we truly await the Imam, we have to support these institutions. The fact that we don't pray together, that we don't congregate together and pray on a daily basis, is something which is very unnatural. That's not the way Muslim communities were supposed to be set up. We're supposed to experience what it's like to see each other at least once a day, if not twice a day, if not three times a day. Every single day. And worship together as well too. Imagine what sort of bonds of brotherhood and sisterhood would be formed if we saw each other so often. Imagine how many problems could just be taken care of if we always met with each other and greeted each other, and we felt free to express our needs to one another because we were seeing each other so much. Again, it's not natural for us to only pray together once a week, if that. We should be praying together. That's part of the responsibilities of one who awaits the coming of the Imam. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to being an active awaiter of the Imam, one of the principles the Imam stands for is the principle of justice. What are we doing to establish justice within ourselves and within the community and the society around us? This is a very serious and important question that we have to face. Are we among those who have a skewed understanding of things, that we're just to sit at home until the Imam will come? Or are we supposed to take on that mission that the Qur'an tells us, that the purpose that Allah sent the prophets and the books was لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, Surah Al-Hadid, so that people establish justice? How am I part of this process to establish justice in the land? Usually, what happens is that we tend to be reactive. When something happens overseas or something happens domestically, and it's a crisis situation, that's when we come out and we speak out. We're forced to. And that's good. Those of you who take pains to establish good and proper forms of protest and of rallies and different events to raise awareness of social justice and political justice, your efforts are very appreciated. But we need to not only be reactive, we have to be proactive as well. We need to be part of a campaign to spread justice. This is the teachings of Islam. We should be encouraging knowledge and truth and justice. And there's ways to do so, brothers and sisters. Let me give you an example. In the last 20 years, the campaign to promote gay and lesbian values in the society has been extremely successful. Analysts who look at their campaign, they say that no time in history has the entire perspective of a society been changed in such a small amount of time regarding something. 20 years, and something that was before taboo, that people wouldn't even speak about, is now something so common that you see it on the door of every single classroom in a school. How is it that they were able to do so? Brothers and sisters, people can be changed. They can be swayed to think different things. Now here we have this beautiful treasure of truth and knowledge and this push for justice. It's something which is right. It's something which is correct. Imagine if people had access to it. There's rare occasions when people get access to our treasures, things like Sahifu al-Sajadiyah, things like Nahjul Balagha, things like the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt. And they're just floored. They say, where did this come from? We wish we had this before. We have a responsibility to give these to the people, to have a plan and a program for spreading this, for changing people's opinions as well too. We're living in a time right now where Islam is under attack. This is something which is not a secret. Islam is under attack. There's groups that whose expressive purpose is to attack Islam. They put out ads in subways and on buses equating Islam with terrorism. Those are the groups that are working in a way which is open. There's groups which are working, many more actually, in a more subtle way to attack the core principles of Islam and to attack God and to remove God from the conversation in the society. Where are we? What are we doing to be able to stand up against this? Brothers and sisters, the point is that all of us, in some capacity, we have to understand that there's a responsibility we have in this time of awaiting the Imam, and we have to be busy engaging in that responsibility. We have to take this seriously, brothers and sisters. We're told in a hadith that one of the qualities of the companions of the Imam of our time, wouldn't we all like to be with the Imam of our time? One of the qualities of these companions is that الدُعَاتُ إِلَى دِينِ اللَّهِ سِرًّا وَجَهْرًا. They are calling to the religion of God openly and in secret. In Arabic, that's an allusion to the fact that they give their entire soul towards this cause of calling to the religion of Allah. We need to all be calling to the religion of Allah. How? Through our own beings, through our own actions, and through the projects and different sort of activities that we engage in. But what happens, brothers and sisters? We come to these majalis, we get inspired a bit, maybe. We beat our chest, we shed some tears. And after everything settles, and the month of Muharram comes to an end, people like myself, we just go back home and just engage in our normal ritual. We're too busy with our lives, earning our livelihood. There's no time in the day. School keeps us so busy, we're barely struggling just to pass by. Yeah, once in a while I might say salam to the Imam of my time, but I don't have really anything to offer him. Brothers and sisters, these are excuses. These are excuses of the shaitan. They've always plagued us. And they plagued the Muslims before us as well too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, He talks to those who are refusing to join actively with their Prophet at that time. This is in Surah Tawbah, verse number 38. مَالَكُمْ إِذَا لَقِيلَ لَكُمْ إِنْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ إِثَّاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ أَرَضِيتُمْ بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ. Why is it that when you're called to go out in the way of Allah, that you just cling to the earth, you cling to your material possessions, you cling to this dunya, you're stuck in that? أَرَضِيتُمْ بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ. Are you content with this world above the hereafter? Brothers and sisters, if there's something that we can gain from tonight, inshallah, it's this initiative that we have to be active. We have to get involved in whatever capacity that we can. But when we do so, we need to keep in mind a few things. I want to just mention these things, inshallah, and move to the masal. Number one, I'll mention 3 points. Number one is the importance of having a balance. Unfortunately, what we have right now, usually in communities, is that there's a handful of people who are extremely active, and then most of the people are just participating sometimes. There's a lot of lethargy, a lot of inactivism. Now what happens, brothers and sisters, is that those people who are so active, they get so burdened down that they have a hard time maintaining balance in their lives. So one of the things we need to do is to come and help them, to see what we can do. Why is it that other people are doing the work? I want to be somebody who's going to join the Imam in my time. Just imagine, brothers and sisters, if I lead a life and I don't do anything active for the sake of the Imam in my time. Let's say that next year he comes. Let's say he comes now. Let's say he comes tomorrow. If I don't have a habit of sacrificing and being active, then who says anything's going to change when the Imam comes? It's not going to change. Right? I'll say the same thing that I did to those people who are asking me to join right now. I'm busy doing something else. So we need to come and relieve them, but also those who are active, we need to make sure that we lead a balanced life. We don't dedicate everything towards this or everything to that. We need to have a life in which we have families, we work on ourselves as well too. Somebody who gives their entire life to the Husayniyah but then doesn't have a family life, that's not right either. The Ahlul Bayt were perfect examples of this. They had strong individual lives, strong family lives, and strong community lives as well too. How can we do this on a practical level? Because after all, we are busy. We have a short amount of time every day. How can we get active? One of the suggestions, brothers and sisters, is that we need to have gatherings where families who are awaiting the coming of the Imam come together. And in these gatherings, we need to do a combination of things. I'm giving you practical points here, brothers and sisters. We need to do a number of things. Number one is we need to seek knowledge. Okay, that's something that we can always do. Number two, we need to engage in social activity. We need to have fun as well too. Having fun, of course, not in gatherings of mourning like this, but otherwise, having social interactions which are halal is something which is positive. Thirdly, we need to get together and we need to remember the fact that we are awaiting the coming of the Imam and make plans, make strategy, decide on policies, come up with activities, figure out who's going to do what. We do our part so that we can at least tell the Imam that we tried our best, O Imam. In your absence, we didn't just sit around and get attached to the dunya. We did what we could to work and implement those principles that you and your forefathers taught us. This is very important, brothers and sisters, that we do what we can. In one hadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says to the Shia, he says, be brothers and sisters to one another. Do good to one another for the sake of Allah. Keep up your ties together. Show mercy to one another. Visit one another and meet one another, remembering our cause and enlivening it. Sometimes we go to social gatherings, we go to each other, one another's houses, and it's out of good spirit that we're invited, but the conversation is so petty. The whole event from the beginning to end is just surrounding food and sports and who won the latest hockey game and other things. No, that's okay to discuss these things. But there should be a portion of the time when we talk about something serious as well too. Look at what the Imam says. He says, get together, meet one another, remember our cause, amruna, remember our cause and give life to it. Point number one was about having a balance. Point number two is about not forgetting about ourselves, brothers and sisters. This is very important. Sometimes people get all excited. They say, let me go work for the cause of the Imam. Let me establish a society of justice. But in doing so, they forget that the only way they can change others is by changing themselves. The only way we can change others, this applies to my family. Some of us have problems in our families. We're wondering, why is it that our children are not following the right path? Why is it that my parents aren't following the right path? Why is it my brother and sister are slipping? I have to first ask myself, am I doing my best? If I'm a good example, then I can hope to influence others. One time, there was one of the companions, this is according to a hadith, who goes to our Prophet and he said that I want to be the governor. I want to be a governor. The Prophet looks at him and he says to him that this is not your time. You are weak right now. You are weak. And in order for somebody to take on power, they can't be weak like you are. This position for you will be something which destroys you. Let somebody else take it. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we're offered an opportunity to come in the limelight, to take on some responsibility, it's actually a trap for us. We need to know what we can do and what we can't do. Sometimes it gets to our head. It becomes about showing myself off as opposed to working for the cause of the Imam alayhi salam. One time, our first Imam alayhi salam went to visit one of his companions who was sick. This when I heard this story for the first time, it was a great lesson for me, a great reminder. He goes to visit him because he's sick. He comforts him, he prays for him, he consoles him. And as he's leaving, he tells him one thing. He says that the fact that I've come and visited you, let it not be something which you take and then become proud about. You show off to others and you tell them that I'm the one that Amir al-Mu'mineen came to visit. Brothers and sisters, when we have an opportunity to work for the Imam alayhi salam, this is a gift from our Imam. Those of you who serve, those of you who teach, those of you who plan and support justice, those of you who set up the sound system, those of you who do whatever it is, this is a gift from the Imam. It's an honor to work for the Imam. You're not doing a favor to the Imam. I'm not doing a favor to the Imam. This is a gift. If the Imam comes and visits that person, he shouldn't take it and it be a means of then gaining arrogance on other people. And the last reminder, brothers and sisters, is that when we do things, we should do the right thing. Does anybody who comes in with any idea and says, okay, this is something that the Imam wants, well, how do we know? There's a lot of people who came to the Imams during the course of history and they said that, oh, we want to do this in your name. We want to seek revenge. We want to go against the Khalifa. And the Imam wouldn't support them. Because they weren't doing the right thing. They didn't have the right motivations in mind. They didn't have the right strategy in mind either. We have to make sure that we do the right thing. This is very important. And how do we know what is right? We have to look for direction and guidance from those who possess the knowledge. Otherwise, brothers and sisters, we face a very serious challenge. Sometimes we might be doing these things and putting all these efforts in, but it's not something that the Imam of our time is pleased with. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us against this. هَلُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا Shall I inform you of the one whose deeds are the worst? الَّذِينَ هَلُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا Those who used to work in this world, they used to do all these things. وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا They used to think that what they were doing was good, but in actuality, it wasn't something that was good. Their deeds are wasted because they didn't have the right basira, they didn't have the right vision behind them. We should make sure that we're doing the right thing, not just something that we think is going to be good. Inshallah, I hope that we can take these points and put them into practice. Tonight is a very special night. It's the ninth night of the month of Muharram. Once again, I remind all of you that these nights and days are very difficult for the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Let us try to sympathize with them, open our hearts. Tonight we wish to commemorate the loss of a son. But this son was not just an ordinary son. Ali Akbar alayhi salam was somebody who was extremely special. We're told that when people used to long for the Prophet, when they would miss the Messenger of Allah, they would look to Ali Akbar alayhi salam. Ali Akbar, who was an example of the Prophet in his speech and in his looks and in his character as well. This statement, brothers and sisters, is very profound. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran tells us that our Prophet had very, very great character. إِنَّكَ عَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ That our Prophet was rahmatun lil alameen, he was a mercy to mankind. That he was a sirajan munira, that he was an illuminated lantern to humanity. Ali Akbar alayhi salam had these same characteristics. He was somebody who was extremely, extremely pious and good. He was a light among the people. He was a great young man. And he was somebody that Imam Hussein alayhi salam loved very dearly. After all, you all know the bond between a parent and a child is extremely, extremely strong. Most people live their lives, and it is their parents who pass away before they do. May Allah protect all of our parents and give them long and healthy life in service of Allah and the Imam of our time. But it is their parents who pass away before they do. This is something which is a natural course of events. But when a parent has to face the loss of a child before they do, this is something which is extremely, extremely difficult for a heart to bear. It was a day of Ashura, brothers and sisters. Let us take our hearts to this scene. One by one, the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam give their lives, showing their valor on the battlefield. Not a single one of them hesitates in serving the cause of the Imam of his time. But the companions are numbered. Eventually it comes to a point when there are no companions left. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam saw these acts of bravery one after the other. But now it has come to their time. The first among them to say that he wants to go to the battlefield is the very son of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Ali Akbar seeks permission from his father to go to the battlefield. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we're told, without hesitation, gives his son permission to go. But at the same time, as the father is watching his son turn away from him for what may be the last time, the tears of the eyes of our Imam are filled with tears. On one hand, he is content with the will of Allah. He knows that this is something that must happen. He must sacrifice his son. His son must be sacrificed in front of his own eyes. But the other time, on the other hand, he is a father. This is a scene of contentment with the will of Allah and compassion for a son like no other son. Ali Akbar alayhi salam is approaching the battlefield. Imam Hussein alayhi salam cries out, "Allahumma ashhad, faqad baraza ilayhim ghulamun ashbaha an-nasi khalqan wa khuluqan wa mantiqan bi rasulik." O Allah, bear witness that there is a young man who is going forth who most resembles your Prophet in his looks and in his characteristics and in his speech. And then he says that when we ever would wish to look to our Prophet, we would look to him. O Allah, cut off the progeny of Ibn Sa'ad like he is going to cut off my progeny. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Ibn Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayka wa ala banika وعلى ابنك علي بن الحسين الأكبر. Our salutations upon Hussein, who poured much on that day of Ashura, tragedy after tragedy. Our peace and salutations to Ali ibn al-Hussein. Ali ibn al-Akbar is facing the enemy army. He cries out his battle cry. Ana Ali ibn al-Hussein ibn Ali. Nahnu wa bayt Allah awla bin Nabi. Ama tarawna kayfa ahmi an abi. I am Ali, the son of Hussein, the son of Ali. We are, by Allah, more deserving to this right than anyone else. Do you not see how I protect my father? Ali al-Akbar is mounted on his horse, fighting the enemy army. It is one man against so many. Ali Akbar fights very bravely. But after some time, there is a strange scene that is seen in Karbala. No other place during that day does this take place. The young man who is fighting suddenly is retreating. Why is he retreating? Is it a retreating of fear? Is he running away from them? God forbid that he would do such a thing. Is it just the fact that he is thirsty and he is tired? No. This is Ali al-Akbar. After all, brothers and sisters, if you had a chance to meet with the Imam of your time before you were to die, wouldn't you like to do so? Ali Akbar wishes to see his father one more time. He comes back to him and he tells him, "Oh my father, al-atashu qad qatalani wa thiqlu al-hadidi qad ajhadani wa thiqlu al-hadidi qad ajhadani fahal ila sharbatin min al-ma'i sabil." Oh my father, the weight of this armor is so oppressive and my thirst is killing me. If there is only some way to get some water. Imam Hussein alayhi salam looks at his son. Imagine what a father would say to his son who is thirsty. He cannot give him any water because he has no water to give. He tells him that, "Oh my son, be patient. Soon you will meet your grandfather who will give you a drink, after which you will never be thirsty." Ali Akbar alayhi salam is recharged. He goes back to the battlefield. He fights for some time. But there's a man who is determined. He has his sights set on the son of Hussein. His name is Munqidh la'natullah alayhi. Munqidh readies his spear, waiting for that right moment. He is hungry to be the one who goes down in history of being the first killer of the family of the Ahlul Bayt. Munqidh hurls his spear. It hits the son of the Imam, Ali Akbar alayhi salam. He's thrown off his horse. But where is, what is he thinking about? He cries out, Ya Abada, O my father, alayka salam. Hada jaddi yukhri'uka salam. Wa yakulu laka ajjilil qudum alayna. O my father, I send you my salam. This is my grandfather. That promise that Imam Hussein gave him came true. This is my grandfather. He has quenched my thirst and he is telling you, hurry up and join us. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is watching this. He hears his son. But now there's a whole army who is gathered around the body of Ali al-Akbar. They know who it is. They see the Imam standing there. Oh army, don't you see that it's not just the Imam? There's a lady who is watching what is going on. Zainab salamullahi alayha comes out. Zainab is watching what is happening to her nephew. Oh enemy, stop, don't do that. فَقَطَعُوهُ إِرْبًا إِرْبًا. How can you do this to this young man who so resembled the Prophet that you claim to follow? Zainab cries out, Wa Habiba, Yabna Abad Yabna Akha. Oh my beloved one, oh my nephew. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, after the enemy departs, goes to the body of his son. He cries out after putting his cheek on the cheek of his son. Ala dunya ba'adaka al-afa. Oh life, you are worthless of living after this. The family of the Ahlul Bayt, how are they taking this? This is the first martyr of the Ahlul Bayt. There's one girl, her name is Sukaina. She knows what has happened to that brother who must have been such a comfort to her. She's crying and wailing so much that Imam Hussein tells her, oh Sukaina, be patient. Istamini al-sab. Sukaina tells her father, Kayfa yasbiru man qutila akhuha wa shurida abuha. How can one whose brother has been killed and whose father has been exiled be patient? Inna